1:15 through 17. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. After breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," replied Peter. "You know I love you." "Then feed my lambs," Jesus told him. Jesus repeated the question, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord," Peter said. "You know I love you." "Then take care of my sheep," Jesus said. A third time he asked him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt that Jesus asked the question a third time. He said, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Then feed my sheep."
Good morning, church. They should not be allowed to have see-through pulpits. Rod will agree with me because he was up here last week. Since our pastor fled to Tennessee, I once told a children's story about the Dutch Reformed Church that we used to rent, my father being the pastor. And the pulpit was that big, you could have hidden a crowd behind that pulpit. So since our pastor has left, you're stuck with the lay people. But the message I'm going to share with you this morning is one I know you will want to hear. It's been a lot of years since I was taught to be a teacher, but one thing they taught us right off the bat was you always tell your class where you're headed, what your goal is, and then you reach, and then you proceed to get there. So I'm going to tell you, first of all, this morning, what I want to share with you and what it's all about, and then we'll talk about how to get there. We're going to talk this morning about how to get outsiders inside. Everything that was chosen this morning, the call to worship, several other things along the way, the children's story spoke to what we're going to talk about today. Outsiders being people who do not attend a church, not people who go to other Christian churches, but outsiders being people who don't attend a Christian church. What can we do to see them in here with us? That's where we're headed this morning. Any of you read this book by Philip Yancey called Vanishing Grace? Okay, you wouldn't be hearing this message this morning if I hadn't read this book about 3 years ago. Vanishing Grace, Whatever Happened to the Good News is the subtitle. And in here, basically, he begs to ask the question, how are we going to get the unchurched out there to come in here with us if they view Christians as being unattractive? And then Yancey goes through a few recent polls in here, one in 2009, where they asked young outsiders, were they favorable to Christianity? How many young outsiders, what percentage said yes, they were favorable to Christianity? 16%. When they asked them if they're favorable to evangelical Christians, it was 3%. Apostle Paul talked about the aroma of Christ. I'd like to share with you a text if you wish to follow. It's in 2 Corinthians 2, verse 15. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. Who's the fragrance? You are. I'm supposed to be. The fragrance, both to those who are being saved and to those who are perishing out there in the world. So when they were queried in this poll, one respondent said, "When Christians talk to you, it's as if you're a robot. They have an agenda to promote, and if you don't agree with them, they're done with you." Another one, "Christians generally cannot coexist peacefully with anyone who does not believe what they believe." And Yancey's point in this book called Vanishing Grace is that Jesus granted us, his followers, the immense privilege of dispensing his grace to a thirsty world. That's our privilege. Too often, however, Christians have a reputation for judging other people's behavior. They're known as the people who hate smokers, drinkers, carousers, homosexuals, prostitutes, abortionists, people of other religions. Could add to the list, maybe the tattooed and the pierced, maybe the homeless even. So a poll taken in 23 countries asked this question, is religion a force for good? The highest country that said it was at 92%. Is religion a force for good? 92% yes. What country? Saudi Arabia. The United States? No, 65%. In the United States, my native country of Canada, where I was born and raised, 36%. Great Britain, 29%. Sweden, 19%. When asked if religion does more harm than good, 52% said yes. Religion does more harm than good. So it seems that often we Christians are seen more as guilt dispensers than we are as grace dispensers. Now here's the bottom line. The issue is not whether I agree with someone, but rather how do I treat someone with whom I profoundly disagree? Ouch. That's the bottom line. Not do I agree with someone, but how do I treat someone with whom I profoundly disagree? So we have to ask this morning and pray this prayer, God, please keep me from rushing to judgment or bristling with self-defense. Let me rather see them out there as thirsty people and somehow teach me how best to present the living water. So today, if known sinners are turned off by judgmental Christians, that's not the way it was with Jesus. You know that, don't you? They flocked to him. The known sinners came running to Jesus. It was the judgmental, hypocritical, self-righteous church leaders who hated him. So when I ask myself this morning, which one of those two do I want to be like? The answer comes pretty easily. I have to tell you, I have no desire to be judgmental and condemning of fellow sinners. I just don't want to do it. I'm in the same mud. I would really like to be so attractive to those who may not think or act just like I do, so that they may want to come to know and love my Jesus. That's what I would like to be. I've asked my Sabbath school class this question before. You are visiting with someone that you don't know too well, and somehow in the conversation it comes up that you're a Seventh-day Adventist Christian. And they say, oh, I know someone who's a Seventh-day Adventist. What do you wait for? You know what you wait for. You wait to see if the shoe is going to drop. Just what was this Seventh-day Adventist Christian that they know? What is this person like? Maybe it was a neighbor. Maybe it was their health care provider. Maybe it was a fellow worker at work. Or maybe it was somebody they hired to do some work for them. Was this person judgmental and condemning? Or did this person go about dispensing God's grace? You want the good news? It's probably time for some good news, isn't it? The good news is I've lived here 25 years now. And I can tell you that almost every single occasion when I've told somebody I'm a Seventh-day Adventist and they've told me they know somebody who's a Seventh-day Adventist, it has been positive. Almost every single time. And that just warms my heart. A number of years ago, Patty had a patient at the hospital who found out she was Seventh-day Adventist. He lived here in the corner of Arnold Lane. You know what he knew about this church? He said, when our house burned, your church came down here and brought us blankets and brought us other things we needed. This church. Doesn't that make you feel good? It sure did me. They were kind of old and feeble, and Patty and I wanted to keep that going, so we went and raked leaves for them one time, I think one fall. That's the good news. You know, the whole Bible is all about relationship. The bottom line is God is calling us to come back into relationship with Him. It's the number one reason He made us in the first place. God just couldn't stand not having more people to love and interact with. He just couldn't stand there not being a you in His world. And that's why He made us. And our relationship with God is the foundation on which we can unselfishly love others. Even those with whom we profoundly disagree. Before Rod took it over, I was stewardship director for our church for a number of years. And I remember talking about the rich young ruler who came to Jesus and wanted to know that he'd have a place in heaven. Asked Jesus what he had to do to get there. And Jesus said, keep the Ten Commandments, basically. And he said, oh, I did that since I was that big. So I'm good. But Jesus pointed out something else. Go sell everything you have and give it to the poor people. I don't believe his real issue was money. You know what I believe his real issue was? Can you sit in your comfortable house up there on the hill with all your money and stuff and not care that there are people suffering and hurting all around you? I think that was the bottom line for the rich young ruler. He told Jesus he'd kept all the commandments. I want to tell you he hadn't kept any of them. Because the first four are all about loving God, and the second six are all about loving each other. The one thing he didn't have was love. Had the rules, and he had no love for other people. So he really didn't get it. The Ten Commandments are simply symptoms of whether or not we learn to love. And I'd say let's forget the symptoms. Let's get to the heart of the matter. The heart of the matter is Mother Teresa has it right. You spend your life helping people. Unselfishly. For nothing you're going to get out of it. Other than maybe a brother or sister that you're going to get to see in the kingdom that otherwise wouldn't be there. If you're really going to truly love and help other people, you have to get rid of prejudice. I preached a sermon on prejudice here almost 15 years ago, I think it was. So now I'm here to give you the test. Like any good teacher. No. But the bottom line is, I always thought I wasn't prejudiced. I grew up in Canada, pretty multicultural place. I never cared what color or race a person was, or masculine or feminine. You know, none of that stuff ever really seemed to make any difference to me. And I thought, that's not an issue I have. I'm not prejudiced. Until when I was building, and I had spent the whole day on a roof on a house in 100 and whatever degrees putting on a roof. And I got in my truck to drive home, and right at the corner where I got there was a young, hearty, healthy young man with a sign that said, "Give me the money you just sweat blood to earn." Those weren't the exact words, but that's the interpretation. That's the interpretation. And the Holy Spirit whispered to David Davies and said, "So you're not prejudiced, huh?" The bottom line with prejudice is this. Can God use you to reach anybody for him that you're prejudiced against? I don't think so. I don't think so. I think God has to do something to change my heart before he can use me to reach those people. And so Matthew 15, starting in verse 21, you have the story that Jesus told. I'm not going to read the story. I think most, if not all of you, know it. But Jesus takes his disciples and he walks up to the countries of Tyre and Sidon, because that's the only way you can get there. Now, Jesus had how much time to teach these 12 people to be the evangelists to the world? 3.5 years. How long did it take him to walk up with the disciples to the country to the north of Israel, then to walk back again? A couple weeks each way? I don't know. Something like that, probably. And there's only one thing recorded out of that whole time that Jesus spent, and it's his meeting with the little lady called the Sidonian woman. And as they're walking down the dusty road, up comes this little heathen woman behind them, yelling out, "Help me, Master! Help me!" On and on down the road. "Help me!" Jesus, stone deaf, doesn't even hear. The disciples, all in their own minds, are saying, "That's right. We wouldn't spend time on some heathen woman like that." And finally, the disciples get so distraught at her calling after Jesus that they tell Jesus to tell her to shut up. Just tell her to be quiet. And at that point, Jesus lets her catch up. And this is a tough story, but it's in the Bible, so it's true. And this poor little lady has a daughter who is vexed by an evil spirit. She says to Jesus, "I need help. I need your help." Jesus said, "I wasn't sent to help heathen like you. I was sent for the Jews. I was sent to help the Israelites." That's loose translation, but that's what it says. And she keeps insisting, help me, heal my daughter, help me. And then it gets really tough because Jesus says, I can't take the food off the children's table and give it to a dog like you. Now, as Jesus is saying that, he's either winking or smiling or he's jerking his head back at the disciples trying to let this lady know that he's trying to teach them something. But she gets the message. And she realizes Jesus is not talking to her. He's talking to 12 men behind him. Because he is mirroring in words what every one of those 12 is thinking. That we can't take the food that belongs to the children of Israel, God's chosen, and give it to some heathen Gentile. And that sweet little lady says, yeah, you're right. You're right, Lord. I'm a dog. I'm a dog, but even the puppies get the crumbs that fall off the master's table. And Jesus is floored. Nowhere in Israel has he found faith like that. That's what he says. He says, your daughter's healed. You can go home. So how much time did that take? A month? Month and a half? This trip? It's the only thing recorded in the whole trip. How are 12 men going to evangelize the then known world if they hate everybody but their own? How are they going to do it? They can't. And Jesus knows they can't. And so I believe that whole trip was for one reason only, to break the prejudice of the disciples. Period. And verse 25, if you have your Bible open, you will see that verse 25 says something which is a little astounding. This little heathen lady, it says she worshiped him. She worshiped him. Who else that I might be tempted to think of as unworthy might actually be worshiping him? Ouch. Because I know there have been a number of times in the past when I have thought somebody unworthy. God forgive me for that. You know what it was like at Jesus' time? The Roman centurion came to have his servant healed. Jesus, heal my servant. He's a great guy. And Jesus says, well, come to your house. Oh, no. I'm a Roman, remember? I'm the hated, the Gentile. Can't step in my house. Just say the word. Because he's a Roman. What happened when the Greeks wanted to meet Jesus? They sent some disciple emissaries. Tell Jesus we'd like to meet him. Why couldn't they go meet him? Well, he's in the temple. Can't have any Greeks in the temple. Not allowed in the doors. Anybody back there that we wouldn't want coming through our doors here? I hope not. Yeah. So how do we deny Jesus? How'd Peter? By not loving his sheep. And Jesus had some work to do with Peter, that good little Jewish boy from the Sea of Galilee. Because you'd like to think that after Jesus died on the cross, right? And after Jesus spent 40 days with them afterwards and then went back to heaven after he's resurrected, that they would have gotten it, that Peter would have understood. But it's not too far into Acts when you find the story of Peter and Cornelius, another Roman centurion, who needs to know about God and his kingdom. And God says, well, let's see, who have I got to send? Oh no, it's Peter. Well, that's what I would have said if I was God. Oh, no, not Peter. Haven't I got anybody else in the region? No, I don't. So in the middle of a day, God knocks Peter flat unconscious and gives him this vision of this sheet coming down out of heaven with snakes in it and octopus and snails and every other kind of unclean food that the Bible mentions in it. And the being giving him this vision says, "Okay, Peter, go kill and eat that stuff." And Peter just recoils in revulsion. "I'm a good Jewish boy. I've never eaten anything like that. Never anything unclean in my whole life. There's no way I would do." So Peter gets the message? Nope. God has to send that vision three times. Boom, boom, boom. Three times in a row to get through that thick fisherman's skull. Until finally, after the third time he's seen the vision, Peter says, "Oh, I see. God isn't any respecter of persons. He doesn't love one person any more than another. He loves them all the same." Finally got through to Peter. And Peter does go to Cornelius' house, and not only Cornelius is baptized and becomes an insider, but his whole household with him. Yeah. So now Peter's got it, right? No. You would think that by now Peter's got it, but it's not too much farther in Scripture. We're reading about where Paul has to take Peter to task, because when they're having lunch with all the church members, if there aren't any Jews around, Peter will go in and eat with the Gentiles. But if there happen to be any Jews, Peter doesn't eat with the Gentiles. And Paul has a few things to say to Peter about that, and Peter gets straightened out one more time. So there's the issue. The issue with Peter: feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. It's what God's calling you to today. He's calling you to feed his sheep. He's calling me to feed his sheep. And his sheep are not all literal Israelites. They are every person God created and set on this planet are his sheep. I learned this poem when I was young because I really liked the message. Abu Ben Adam, probably a Muslim. Abu Ben Adam, may his tribe increase, awoke one night in a deep dream of peace, and saw within the moonlight in his room, making it rich and like a lily in bloom, an angel writing in a book of gold. Exceeding peace had made Ben Adam bold, and to the presence in the room he said, "What writest thou?" The vision raised its head, and with a look made of all sweet accord, answered, "The names of those who love the Lord." "And is mine one?" said Abu. "Nay, not so." Abu spoke more low, but cheerily still, and said, "I pray thee then, write me as one who loves his fellow men." The angel wrote and vanished. The next night it came again with a great wakening light, and told the names of those whom love of God had blessed. And lo, Ben Adam's name led all the rest. What's the sweetest incense you or I can give to God? I think it's feeding his sheep, helping those in need, even those who may greatly disagree with what I believe. So as I wrap things up, here's my conclusion. The Bible says we're saved by grace, but judged by our works. A couple pastors here, you've probably dealt with this. It took me an awful lot of years as a Christian to figure that one out. But you can find repeated text after text after text in the Bible. And when I understood righteousness by faith, couldn't figure out, well, okay, I'm saved by grace, my belief in what Jesus did for me on the cross. That alone saves me. Why does Jesus keep saying, I'm going to be judged by my works? And it took me a long, long time to sort through that and to realize that the works I'm going to be judged by are how I treated others. See, the bottom line is, it's going to come down to, have we learned to love others as Jesus does? That's the bottom line. Are we safe to say, as Graham Maxwell used to say? So the epitome of stewardship in my mind is not how much money I give, but how much time I take to help somebody. I kind of think that's the most sweet incense that God has. It's when I take my time, give it to help somebody else. In the final judgment, you and I are both going to come face to face with Jesus. And I don't believe for one moment that he's going to ask you, have you kept all of those Ten Commandments? Don't think he's going to say that to you. Or are you firmly grounded in all 28 of the fundamental beliefs of the Seventh-day Adventist Church? Don't think he'll ask you that. I don't think he's going to ask you how much tithe you've paid. I think he'll ask one simple question. Have you learned to love as I love? Have you learned to love as I love? Matthew 25, verse 34 to 40. I won't read it all, but you know it. It's Jesus saying, if you did it to one of the least of these, you did it to me. You did it to me. Somewhere else it says something like something as simple as a cold cup of water. Incense to Jesus. Somebody in need. One of the most profound statements I've ever heard in my life, I wrote out and I put it on my desk at work, so I'm forced to see it frequently. And it says, you can tell the character of a man by how he treats those who can do nothing to him or for him. You can tell the character of a man by how he treats those who can do nothing to him or for him. That spoke to me. I would like to live by that. I have come to believe that God did not put me on this world to be a criticizer of other people. Now I'm talking to my church. And if you catch me criticizing somebody, you have a right to give me a good slap. Because I don't want that to happen. Because I don't think God put me here for that. I do believe that God put me here to do everything I can to build people up, whatever that can be. John 3:16, we all know really well, God sent his only son. But don't forget John 3:17. God sent his son into the world not to condemn the world. Thank you, Max, for the closing to your children's story about not condemning. And if God didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world, I don't think he sent his followers to do it either. So I guess this is what I want to tell you. Jesus came into this world when he first started his ministry. He started by saying, I'm the light of the world. I'm the bread of life. And when he ended up, he said, you're the light of the world. He took the torch and he passed it to you. He said, you are the light of the world. Go light your world. I do know this, this year, I want to so love other people that they can't help but want to know my Jesus. And if you're trying to win people to Jesus by any means other than loving them, you're doing it wrong. Just doing it wrong. We just plain need to love people because Jesus loves them, made them, and loves them just like he loves you and me. I do want to be strong enough to stand for the truth. I want you to know that. But at the same time, I want to be soft enough to dispense the grace of Jesus to my fellow sinners. I want God to be able to identify me as one of his by my works that bless his sheep. That's my goal. God bless you. We're going to sing our closing. Oh, no, we're not. We're going to have special music. Because we missed it before. So please, Heidi, would you bless us with music? Thank you.